Amen. Would you give the Lord praise before we get seated? Amen. God is good. Thank you. You can be seated. Thank you, Brother Keith. Thank you, Miss Connie. Thank you, choir. As Marty always says, Brother Brent, we just learn to be flexible, don't we? Amen. Amen. I tell you, I've learned a lot of things over the past several years. Marty's, you know, I miss him. He touched my life so many ways. His humility. One of my favorite things about Marty, and I hope he's watching today. I'm talking about you, boy. But anyhow, I learned something quick about Marty. We meet every week, and I buy him a sausage and biscuit and either a senior coffee, but he's cut back, so he's just water only now. So he one pack of mustard, Brother Brent. One pack of mustard. And, yeah, whoever eats mustard on sausage, I'm praying for your salvation, I tell you. Y'all need to get some. Y'all probably like it, and that's okay. I mean, but, you know, jelly is better. Can I get a witness? Amen? Amen. Right, right. Amen. So, anyhow, I get so tickled with my friend Marty because if you've known Marty very long, you know he has one volume. He has no inside voice. I mean, we'll be in Bojangles talking about worship for the coming week, Christmas music, and everybody in there knows what we're singing. They know. I mean, people that, I mean, you know, I guess it's a witness. Unbelievers are hearing it. But anyhow, he's quite a hoot, and I love Marty very much. Hey, let's go back to Revelation chapter 22 and pick up in verse 6. I had planned to complete Revelation today. Today was supposed to be my last day on it, and then we're moving on. The Word of God's so full. There's 66 books to preach. Ain't nothing. You ain't going to run out of nothing in this lifetime. And of course, our schedule had to change a little bit, and that's okay. I mean, we flexible, we roll with it. And I just want to say to you as a church and choir and everybody, thank you for your flexibility. Thank you for your good fellowship, but also your fellowship. Fellowship's very important in those times. Like I was telling Marty, he was really discouraged that he, you know, wasn't getting better. He's getting better, but he's still sick, and Terry's real sick, and he's kind of down last night. I said, Marty, we have made it through a worldwide pandemic. We've got the T-shirt and the tattoo. I mean, we're good, amen? I said, we're going to make it through this. So anyhow, as I was thinking about those things, I was thinking about some of the challenges we faced during the holidays. Did y'all face any traffic challenges in the holidays? And maybe you ordered something from Amazon or something, and it didn't come in on time? Did y'all have any of that? Yeah, my son-in-law wanted this belt. Yeah, I want to use it on him sometimes. But anyhow, he wanted this belt for Christmas, and it wasn't going to be in. And Angie is so good. She makes Christmas so good. She's just wonderful mother and a wonderful grandmother now. And well, his belt wasn't going to be in. And I said, honey, he's 25 years old. He'll be all right. But we got to have it in. Can you go and print off a picture of it so we can put it in an envelope so he can see that it's coming? He's just going to, I said, why don't we just tell him it'll be here in a few days, you know? He's a big boy, you know? I mean, he's not five, you know, but anyhow. You know, he acts like sometimes. But anyhow, but one of the challenges I had was the night before Christmas Eve, and I went to a local retail establishment, which shall remain nameless because, you know, they can't. But I mean, all of a sudden, everybody kind of converged in there, and they only had one young lady working at the checkout counter, and she can't help that. If you get frustrated with people checking you out and there's only one, it's because nobody else will work, amen? Don't fuss at the one that will. Are y'all with me? Be kind to them. I was in line one time a few years ago, and this guy got mad, and there was one lady checking out, and there's three or four people in line, and he starts hollering out, hey, this is ridiculous, and all that. And I said, hey, man, I said, you got a job? He said, no. I said, they're hiring. You're hired. Go help her right now. I said, you know, I wanted to go help her check people out, and I don't even know how to run the cash register, but I felt bad for her. But I was in a place here on the 23rd and had been sent to get a few things. And I noticed a few things that Rob needed to make his Christmas complete, so I picked those up too. And my friend Kerry Elkins came in behind me, and the line was rather long. But the only thing that made it long was, is on the day before Christmas Eve, someone decided to become a couponer. Oh, yeah, y'all been there too, right? And I mean, man had 18 bags and of all kind of little boxes and little bags that they'd put on sale, and they'd run their coupons, and, oh, you got to do another transaction, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And I thought, you know, could y'all come back like next week, you know? And frustrations in life, don't you? And the frustrations we have sometimes can mount up, can't they? And I bet you have those. Can you imagine how John felt as he had taken in all that he had taken in 21 chapters and 5 verses? He has been bombarded with messages from God to the church. All of the events of the tribulation, the revelation, the new Jerusalem, the marriage supper of the Lamb. He's seen all this stuff. Can you imagine how overwhelmed he was? We get overwhelmed sometimes, but we come to this section of Revelation 22, and it's going to be in 2 parts. I'm going to take the first part today. We know what an epilogue is. It's the winding everything up. It's wrapping, it's putting the bow and the name tag on it. And that's what he's given us in these last 2 sections of Revelation 22. So we're going to read verses 6 through 12. And if you found your place in physically able, would you stand with me? Honor and reverence the reading word of God. It's also going to be on the screen as well. And Connie, I just want to say, I tell you, I miss Marty sitting there. I tell you, because I'm going to talk to you today when I turn around, okay? Because Marty, you know, he's taking notes on his phone, you know, when I'm preaching. But anyhow, Revelation 22, verse 6. Would you notice with me what the inspired word of God says? It says, then he said to me, this is the angel speaking to John. These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, here's Jesus speaking, right? There's a change in the speaker here. It says, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And then a change of speaker again in verse 8. John gets personal. He says, now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. He said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly. And my reward is with me to give everyone according to his word. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray your blessing be added to the reading of your word. And I pray, Father, you open our hearts wide open today. And God, may you pour your truth into us, and may it change us from who we are to who you desire for us to be. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm preaching today on an eternal epilogue. Have you ever pondered sometimes that one day you will utter your final words? Maybe you have a loved one that passed away and you remember the last words you ever heard them speak. I remember as my mother was dying a couple of Christmases ago in the nursing home here in town. The last words I ever heard my mother speak was the nurse asked her, was she hurting, about 3 days before she died, and said, are you hurting? And she said, yes, I am. Last words I ever heard my mother speak, right? Yes, I am. One day you're going to utter your final words. Final words have weight, don't they? Final words stick with those who hear the last things you say, and your friends and loved ones will carry the memory of your final words. Sadly for my children, I think about this sometime, archived on YouTube and all sorts of DVDs and everything else and websites and stuff, and they'll be able to hear a lot of their daddy's words, which they may be like, that's all right, we've had enough. But nevertheless, no, people will be affected by that. I looked up some famous last words of some people you might have heard of, the last words they ever uttered that were documented by people who were with them shortly before their death. Bob Marley, who died at 36, y'all know who that is, of cancer, his last words were, "Money can't buy life." That's true. Winston Churchill, before he died, here was his last words. He said, "I'm bored with it all." Frank Sinatra, old Blue Eyes, his last words were these two words, "I'm losing." Ben Franklin's last words were, "A dying man can do nothing easy." The great Pistol Pete Maravich, great basketball player. Can you imagine how many points he would have had if there had been a three-point line? Not even a three-point line, and he was quiet. He was great, but he died of a heart attack while playing basketball in a game. And right before he died, somebody asked him how he felt. He said these words, "I feel great." Albert Einstein, who I remind y'all that I share a birthday with. That's about all we share. I heard y'all, right? Albert Einstein, his death, these were his final words. "I have done my share. It's time to go." Wow. Had an IQ of 160. It's just a little lower than mine, I'm sure. Don't y'all laugh? I mean, here I am trying to be encouraged on New Year's Eve, Connie, and the church is laughing at me, hurting my feelings. Y'all know how very, very delicate I am, right? No, you make fun of me. That's fine. No, well, I don't even know what my IQ is. I'm afraid to look. It may be so low I'd be embarrassed. But beginning in verse 6 of chapter 22, John begins to record God's final words to the world. You reckon if anybody's final words ought to carry some weight, it ought to be the eternal God, sovereign creator of the universe? I think so. See, the last words are meant to be lasting words, and they will make an impression on those who hear them to impact the rest of their lives. They will. The words we read in the final section of the book of Revelation are meant to have the same effect on the world today. These last words must be lasting words. And they must encourage and inspire us to do what God put us to do. So in today's text, verses 6 through 12, I want to make a few observations I want to share with you, and these will be on the screen for you. And I pray that these observations from God's Word will have a lasting impact on you. Not just today, not just for the rest of 23, not just to start 24, but every day in 24 you would say, "I'm going to live like I'm dying because I am. I'm not going to waste any time. I'm going to go forward for the glory of God, and I want God's last words to last on me." Notice what John tells us about the first part. He talks to us about the authenticity of the Word of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something. I love this book. If you're a child of God, you love this book, because this book is the book that made you aware. The words of this book made you aware of your sinfulness, made you aware of God's holiness, and made you aware of the fact that Jesus Christ was the only one that could span the great gulf between God's holiness and our sinfulness. And he did so through his blood sacrifice on the cross. You embraced him as Savior, repented of your sins. You acknowledge him and honor him as Lord. This book ought to matter something to you. Amen. Thank you, Keith. Amen. Listen. This book that I'm holding in my hand today, I want you to know this. It's the most holy, authentic, and accurate book that has ever been printed. Without a doubt it has. It is God's word to man. It is not man's word about God. It is the only book that God ever wrote, and it is completely infallible. I believe that. It has no error whatsoever. It is the only book under heaven that can be completely trusted, not just to live by, but to die by. Now, you can go down here at the bookstore, you know, Second Charles. I like Second Charles, don't y'all? Y'all don't like Second Charles. Okay, sorry. I mean, I didn't mean to offend y'all, but I like Second Charles. I go over there and look at the guitars and stuff. I couldn't play one for nothing. I can't even play a radio without static. But anyhow, you just look at different things. And you go to the bookstore, they have a section called self-help. maybe being a better you, and you ought to be the best version of you you can be every day. There's nothing wrong with getting help for yourself physically. There's nothing wrong with getting help for yourself mentally. There's nothing wrong with getting help to get your finances in order. Those things are wonderful. There's nothing wrong with that, and I'm not throwing stones at all, but what I'm saying to you is those self-help books will only help you to the grave. They won't help you beyond the grave. And no matter how much spinach you eat, and how many green leafy things and how many turnips and collards you eat tomorrow, and you black-eyed peas, it's a penny per black-eyed pea. Man, do you realize if you eat too many of those, you're going to be in the hospital, amen? No, no, listen, those things may be your self-help, but what about eternal help? That's what the Word of God is. That's where it comes in. This book is composed by one divine author, God Himself, God the Holy Ghost. It is composed of 40 human agents written in three languages over a period of 1,500 years, ladies and gentlemen, but continues with one central theme. See, only God could put a book together like this one. Only God could do that. I hear people say all the time, I just really couldn't trust the Bible. It was written by men, and they wrote their own opinion. Really? Well, if you read the whole book, you'll see that that is not true. The Word of God is completely true. It is inerrant Word of God. It is literally breathed from the heart of God into the heart of men. How do we know? The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That means God breathed. You know what that means? That means that God breathed His holy Word into the heart of men, and the Word of God was put pen to paper, and the Word of God has stood the test of time. The Word of God can be completely trusted, and it is 100% authentic and accurate. Amen, church? Okay, well, let's dig a little deeper, okay? It's not just the authenticity of the Word of God, but notice verse 6, we find a bold confirmation. This angel had been commissioned by God. Been commissioned by God to do what? To reveal the glory of the New Jerusalem. And John speaks to him, and he says, John, take this down. These words are faithful and true. You know what he's literally saying? I am saying to you, John, that what you are about to write are eternally dependable and reliable words. Hey, I mentioned to you earlier, 40 human authors, one divine author, given by the inspiration of God, God breathed. But notice what 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21 says about that. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy never came by the will of man. If somebody tells you the Word of God is man's things about God or a bunch of guys with their ideas, listen, it never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah to the Lamb, church! You have the God-breathed Word of God into 40 holy men who put pen to paper, and they moved as the Holy Ghost moved upon them, and they wrote exactly what God said so that you could have a book to live by and to die by. Amen? Amen. Well, let's see. A couple of trusted guys that I read a lot had some things to say about that. John MacArthur said the angel's words provide heavenly attestation to the validity of all that John had heard and seen throughout the apocalypse. He said, look, he's giving validation. Everything you've seen is faithful and true. He goes on to say this, the apocalypse is not a record of John's bizarre dreams or result of overactive imagination. It is not an allegory from which readers can extract hidden meanings of their own concoction. It is an accurate depiction of the events and persons yet to come. Ladies and gentlemen, what I've been preaching to you since August of 2022 is not a storybook. It's not meant to scare you or all this kind of stuff. It is meant to make you aware of what's coming, and if it scares you and you're lost without God, you ought to be scared. But what it's meant to do is to show you what is really going to happen. It's not a fairy tale. It's not Hansel and Gretel. It's not Peter Pan. It's not even Scooby-Doo or Hong Kong Phooey, ladies and gentlemen. This is the Word of God. Revelation is clear. Revelation can be trusted. Jesus is coming. Judgment is coming. And we can trust the authentic Word of God to show us that that is true. Amen. Amen. So what does John say? He ends verse 6 with a reminder. He said, all this that I've shown you will shortly take place. I leave the house sometimes, I tell Angie, I'll be back shortly. I really don't mean to lie. But I'll go into the grocery store, I see some of y'all. I'm not going to go by y'all and go, I'm on a mission, I got to get milk and get out of here. I love you. See people I want to invest in. I don't always make it back as shortly as I would like. Some people say, well, if Jesus was going to come, he'd already came. I'm telling you, you know, Peter even said this, they'll come in the last day, scoffers after his name, saying, where is the promise of his coming? It's still in the book. It's going to happen. Not just a bold confirmation, but notice with me, if you will, a blessed confession. Verse 7. Verse 7, the speaker is no longer the angel, but it's the Lord Jesus. Written in red, ladies and gentlemen. He says he's coming, and he's coming quickly. He also speaks of the blessing on those who keep his word. And that word keep carries the meaning of heeding, holding fast, or guarding. Let me ask you this. How much of a guard have you put about the Word of God for your life personally? How much of a guard do you put about the Word of God for those on your roof? How much of a guard do we as a church put around the Word of God to say we'll be true to the doctrines of the Word of God and we will not stutter, stammer, or be any equivocation at all in what we do? How many of us do those things? Paul told the Thessalonian church in Thessalonians chapter 2 Thessalonians 2:4, he said this, we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. You know what? Look here. Look here. Have you ever been rejected about anything? Maybe you tried out for a sport and didn't make a team. You felt rejected. Or maybe you were trying for a spot in a play and you didn't get the part you wanted. Or maybe you guys, you're in the band and you want to be first chair, but you're still working hard and you're not quite there yet and you feel a little rejected. Are y'all with me? Maybe you were up for a promotion, sir, and somebody got it. Who you really know maybe you shouldn't have. And instead of getting better, you got bitter. Anybody with me? Well, here's what the Bible says. As children of God, we have been approved to be entrusted with the Word of God. I was hoping I wasn't going to get my sweat rags out on New Year's Eve. Us big boys, man, we can perspire some water. But anyhow, listen. Stay with me. You have been approved to be entrusted with the gospel. Even so, we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. Do you know why there's so much turmoil in the church today? Is there's too many preachers scared to death to tell the truth because they might offend some power broker. Well, hey, in case you wonder, okay? And I say this with all humility in my heart. If I offend you personally, I will apologize. I will make it right. But if this book offends you and the truth of this book offends you, you've got to take it up with the author. Amen. You know what? You can read a book and you can say, well, that publishing company published that book. I don't like what it said. You can get mad at the publishing company if you want to, but you better take it up with the author. Amen. I'm just the mailman. I'm delivering the mail. And here's what I'm saying to you, church. This ought to give you some excitement for 24. You've been approved. You've been entrusted with the authentic Word of God. Hallelujah. You know what? We're not to please men, but we're to please God who tests and tries our hearts. Oh, man, that's good. Well, get this. I read this. This is good. Scripture. This is a great quote. Is not a passive cadaver waiting for curious medical students to dissect it in their quest for information. It is a living double-edged sword that proceeds from the mouth of the triumphant Son of God, and it pierces the thoughts and the intents of our hearts.
It is a hammer that shatters, a seed that grows, rainfall that never returns to its giver without accomplishing the mission that it's sent to do. Scripture, listen to this, Scripture has a job to do in us. Do I really hope you get deeper into the Word of God in 2024? Yes. But my greatest prayer is that the Word of God would get deeper into you. And as it gets deeper into you, it changes you and makes you be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. God help us. You know what Isaiah said? Isaiah said in Isaiah 48, he says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. You can set it on fire. You can burn it. Guess what? You won't change it. You can tear it apart. You can rip the pages and say, I'm done. I don't want anything else. No. Let me tell you what. The word of God will still be the word of God, whether you've got a copy in your hand or not. I heard about some folks over, and missionaries told me these stories about a country they were serving in, that people were so hungry for the Word of God, Ray, they didn't have a whole Bible, they didn't have a New Testament, they didn't have a copy of the Psalms, but they would get one page at a time. You know what they'd do? They'd memorize the page, and then they'd pass it to their neighbor. Their neighbor memorized the page, and they would swap pages so they would memorize pages at a time. Do you know why they did this? Because they were hungry for the authentic, life-changing Word of God. God help us. Well, I got to hurry because I don't want y'all to get hungry on me, okay? Y'all know y'all's hunger is my greatest concern. No. Look, go a little bit further. Notice the aim of our worship to God in verses 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9 are interesting in the fact that they describe a personal encounter that John has with the angel, and it involves a few things. It involves rebuke, admonition, and instruction from the angel. Notice verse 8, there's an emotional response. Did I tell you that John was overwhelmed? You imagine you'd be overwhelmed? We get overwhelmed by a lot less, don't we? But notice what happened. He gives us some insight into his personal response to all he's experienced. He honestly helps us in this verse evaluate ourselves. We love to evaluate other people, don't we? I've been a pastor for 30 years. I've been in ministry for almost 38. I get evaluated all the time. I live in a fishbowl. I mean, I've lived in it. I've lived in a pastorium, and I survived. I got the T-shirt for that, too. I survived the pastorium, right? No, I've been in the fishbowl. People right by, where you been? I mean, all that kind of stuff. I know what it is to be evaluated. I had preaching classes at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, and they'd literally, when you'd preach, they'd have the class out there, and everybody'd have a little rubric sheet, and they'd evaluate your preaching. Some people were really mean, Connie. Now, I wasn't mean, because I felt like I was the least in there. I always tried to find something good, encouraging to say about everybody. Never heard a sermon in there I didn't get a blessing out of, but I did have some close calls. Amen. Some of them were mean. I know what it's like to be evaluated. But I realize that even though that evaluation, all I said, one guy, you know what one guy, the only thing one guy could find something wrong with me one time? He said, I had a scuff on my sheet. I got one this morning. Are you offended by my scuff? I hope not. Because even if I shine them, you know, I get up here and kicking around, I'm going to scuff them, baby. Amen. No, listen to me. It's what John is saying, quit evaluating everybody else and let the Spirit of God evaluate you. You know what David did in Psalm 139? Search me, O God, and know me and try my heart and see if there's any wicked way in me. Look what happened with John. He honestly helps us evaluate ourselves. And where does he do this? In the area of who and what we worship. He was overwhelmed, as I said, and he was awestruck with all the images. Think about not just the sights he saw in those visions. Think about the sounds he heard. Oh. He falls down to worship the angel, but he sharply rebuked it. See, the angel ain't overwhelmed. John is, because he's like us. The angel's a messenger of God, an agent, a messenger. So John responded properly. He did. He had the proper response of worship, didn't he?
But what was wrong was, is he was moved to worship, but he was wrong in the object of his worship. Oh, church, it's about to get real here, amen. Too often, we can find ourselves so grateful for the blessings of God and the goodness of God that we sing about, that we begin to worship our blessings instead of the blesser. Amen. Dad, you ever brought you a little boy, a little girl, bicycle? I'll never forget. Brooke was little, got a little bicycle one for Christmas, and she ran out in the driveway, and she took off on it. She rode it around that thing, and all of a sudden, she stopped. Put that kickstand down, and she come running up. She throwed her arms around me. Daddy, I love my bicycle. Thank you for getting me this bicycle. Now, was she thankful for the blessing? But she also remembered the blessor. Sometimes, you know what? We get so excited about our blessings. We get so excited. And I'll tell you something. When we sing that song, The Goodness of God, me and this girl right here, we walked through some muddy, stinking, rotten valleys together. I mean, we've got skin up, beat up, bruised up, and everything else along the journey. We've seen a lot of things. It may not be exactly what you've been. You've been through some stuff. You and your family, you have. And God's, and when you've seen the goodness of God, I just, man, it just overwhelms me when I think about how faithful he's been. But I don't ever want to get to the point to where I look and see the things and the stuff and the people. Listen, that's why I love this church so much. Let me tell you this. Let me tell you. That's why I love this church so much. Because I don't take the role that God has placed me in as one as being mean-spirited, dictatorial, or any of that kind of stuff. I take this fact that God called me to this place to provide love and leadership to people and not ever apologize for doing what he put me here to do. Amen? Too many times we do that. God has spoken to me in my prayer time. Said, Brent, yeah, there's so many times you apologize for doing what I've told you to do. Just go do what I told you to do and don't apologize for it. I'm real bad about saying I'm sorry too much. Are y'all? My daughter Caitlin's just like me. Well, I'll get into a grocery store. I apologize to 40 people, and I ain't done one thing to them, and I'm apologizing to them. Do y'all do that? Thank you, Harper. Yeah, I appreciate you, honey. I mean, she was passionate. You know? No, I do. And Angie will tell me sometimes, you don't have to apologize so much. But you know, I want to be careful in my flesh. I don't want to offend people because I know what I do is a calling from God, the Word of God. It offends a lot of people, and they personally say, well, it must be him. But so I have a bad habit of that. But often we want to do that. But we get so caught up in what we've got that we forget where it came from. Notice also an effective rebuke in verse 9. John had been rebuked before. Y'all remember that in chapter 19? He fell down one time before. You ever said this? You think he had learned. How many times have you ever made the same mistake twice? Joe Daddy ever tell you this? I done told you, boy. Y'all didn't ever hear that? Some of you didn't, and it shows. But yeah, let's see. No. How many times? I'm tired of telling you the same thing over and over again, boy. Y'all ever hear that? Did y'all not grow up in the 60s and 70s and 80s when parents were mean and it was okay? Now you say, come here, sweetheart. Oh, you hurt my feelings. No. They didn't. When you grew up in our day, mama and a mama down the street, the neighborhood mamas, they didn't mind hurting your feelings either. If you went home to your mama and say, Miss Sosa, I hurt my feelings. She said, well, good, you better get in there. I'm finna hurt something else. I mean, it was a different time. But here's John. John is, he's falling down again. He's under been rebuked one time, but again, he collapses in wonder and amazement. And the angel rebukes John, reminds him of his place as a fellow servant. And the angel makes it clear that his purpose, along with John, is to serve alongside his brethren, the prophets, and all believers. He's saying, look here, I'm here to serve alongside of you. But notice his emphatic remark, last part of verse 9. He ends verse 9 with two words, worship God. Hey, 24, church, 2024, why don't we just worship God?
Why don't we worship the blesser, not the blessings? Me and Amy Sandra met with our deacons and deacons' wives last Sunday after the musical, and I do that every year at Christmas and spend a few minutes with them and just tell them how much I love, appreciate them, look forward to next year. And here's what I said to our deacons, and they'll tell you, Brother Bobby and all them attest. I said, boys, we got something really good here. Let's don't let anything get in the way. Let's keep this spirit. Let's keep this unity. Let's keep this fellowship. Let's keep this visionary going forward. Let's keep our passion for missions and ministry and the gospel. Let's don't let any pity, any preference of I want my way to get in the way of what God is doing here. You say, preacher, you talk to the deacons like that? Yeah. You know why? Because they know I love them. Brother Glenn, you know I love you, brother. You know, you love me, don't you? Yeah, I can say what I want to you. You can say what you want to me. We love each other, right? Ain't that true, Brother Bobby? We're honest with each other. And I tell them, you know what? This is too good to let Satan get in the way. And look here, every one of you have a part in that this year. And if we just do as the angel says, don't worship the stuff, worship God, it'll happen. We will see 24 be a year that'll make 23 look like nothing compared to what God will do in the coming year. I really believe that. But I got to finish this, okay? Y'all gonna get out early today, I promise, okay? I don't mean to lie. Just see it if y'all listening. Listen, John Phillips said this. He said, courteously, conscientiously, and competently, the angel led John back to the authority of the Word of God. And listen to what Phillips says. He's with the Lord now. If we abandon that, the Word of God, we abandon the gold standard and we bankrupt ourselves and everything worthwhile. Wow. Let me get to verse 10 through 12 and I'm done, okay? We notice the awareness of our witness for God. John gives some distinct instructions right here, right? And those instructions are how he is to handle the words that he's recording of the events that he's witnessing. You know what? You know what the angel said? Look, in the vernacular of us 70s kids, old John boy, it's almost time to say goodnight. And you've taken in a lot. But let me give you some instructions. It gives him two things, and I'm done. First of all, he tells him the time is at hand. He told him there in verse 10, he says, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now, let me help you. This is one good thing about your Bible. It's got a clear, consistent message. There is not a contradictory book. It is a complementary book. In Daniel chapter 12, Daniel was told to seal up the contents of one of his visions until the proper time. Do y'all remember that? We studied the book of Daniel. This vision that God had given him, he said, I want you to seal it up. I don't want you to make it public. I want you to seal it up until the proper time. But John is instructed to do the opposite. John is instructed to not seal his book because why? Wait a minute. God told Daniel until the proper time, and now he's telling John, it's time. Y'all know the guy, the buffer guy? It's time. Y'all don't watch cage fight? That's brutal sport, preacher. I mean, you know, I'm just on it. I mean, you're really an aggressive dude. No, I'm not saying this is kind of... Stay with me now, okay? No, he's telling him, it's time. See, across the world today, especially in the USA, let me tell you about what's going on with the book of the Revelation. It is being avoided, it is being neglected, and in many cases, downright rejected. Many of our pulpits today are silent on proclaiming the truth of this book that reveals the judgment against sin and the full manifestation of the glory of God that is contained within these 22 chapters. Did you know that? In our country today, no, there's great Bible teachers like David Jeremiah and others that are putting out some awesome stuff on end times and the eschatology and the book of Revelation. But across the board, in average day churches like us, it is being avoided, it is being neglected, it is being rejected. Why? Because it upsets people, because it's hard to understand sometimes, because it requires a lot of hours in the study, it requires hard work, and it requires hard work. We cannot any longer reject this book. We can't avoid this book. We can't neglect this book. We've got to be certain that we are trumpeting the truth. Why? Because time's running out. Now remember, like sands through the hourglass, so are the days of our life. Sand is running out. You say, wait a minute, preacher, I'm fine. I'm going to heaven. I'm born again. But what about people you know and love that aren't? Souls are at stake. The power of the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the Son of God, they must motivate us, church. They must motivate us to be fervent in our faithful proclamation of the Word of God. There's no time to play games anymore. There's no time to play games at the foot of the cross. There's no time to do this when eternal destiny of so many lost souls are hanging in the balance. Soon a final opportunity to respond to the gospel is coming, and today might be your final opportunity. You're like, well, you're just one of those scare tactic preachers. No, I'm not. I'm reality. It could very easy, if you've not responded to Jesus and you're lost without God and you'd go to hell if you died today, this could be your final opportunity to respond to the gospel. It may not be, but it could be, and you don't need to play games with your eternity. You must respond in faith. You must run to Jesus while there's still time to do so. Today would be a great day to end a year with Jesus. Start a new year with Jesus. Look at verse 11. When you look at verse 11, it looks a little out of place, don't it? Y'all read something in the Word of God and said, how'd that get there? Well, once again, you just remind yourself it was breathed from the heart of God. That's how it got there. It's not out of place. But the truth, as I read this week, I wrote this down, the truth dramatically conveyed in verse 11 is that people's response to the proclamation of truth will fix their eternal destinies. He's saying the guy that's filthy, if he don't change, he'll be filthy forever. He says the guy that's a liar and unjust, if he doesn't come to Jesus, he'll be one forever. Wow. But those that do come, they'll be righteous forever. See, once the door to come to Christ closes and the time to respond to the gospel ceases, these who have been chosen to reject Christ and chosen to live unjust and filthy lives will do so for all eternity in hell. Did you know that? If you've lived that way here, you're not going to get to clean up before you go there. You're going to be that way forever. Those who choose to repent, receive Christ as Savior, and acknowledge Him as Lord of their life will experience all the glory of God in heaven, and they will continue to live in righteousness and holiness forever for all eternity. So you know what? You come to Jesus, it just gets gooder and gooder. You don't come to Jesus, it just gets badder and badder, right? You say, that's terrible English. It's not, but you get the meaning, don't you? It don't get any better. Well, notice with me finally verse 12. The treasury of heaven. You know, every 3 months, for tax purposes, I'm considered a self-employed contractor. Self-employed, yeah. Yeah. I tell them, my tax lady, I'm not self-employed, I'm Savior-employed. Amen. But when I write out my quarterly tax check, it says, make out your check to the United States Treasury. Seems to be doing a great deal of good right now. Amen. Yeah, imagine that. Politics getting involved. I don't know. Yeah. I don't know about all that. It don't matter. But it's my duty, that's Caesar, to render unto Caesar's what Caesar's. We don't may not like paying taxes. We may get mad about it, but it is our duty as American citizens to do that. When I buy something at the store, I pay tax just like you. When we as a church buy stuff, we pay tax. We don't get a nonprofit tax exemption on paying sales tax. We have to have people ask me that all the time. No, we have to pay sales tax just like a regular human being. So that's it. We're giving to the treasury of this country. The Bible is very clear in verse 12 that the Lord is coming again, and when he does, he's got a treasury. Y'all want to end on a good note. He's got a treasury. I bought my little grandson a toy box, but he got a few toys for Christmas. He did. He needed a toy box, and his daddy's going to put it together. Put that thing together, boy. Anyhow, son, he'll watch sometime. Y'all think, man, I'm glad I'm not his son-in-law. He's going to put it together. You know what he's going to put in that toy box, Ray? His little treasures, his toys, the things he enjoys playing with most, his Pooh Bear. He's going to put it in. And when he goes and opens that box, he's going to get out his favorite things when Paul comes, and we're going to play with his favorite toys, right? Well, the United States has got a treasury where they pay out different things and they keep the roads going and keep the electrical grid and all these different programs and stuff. But God's got a treasury that's bigger than all that. He's going to come again, and when he unloads his treasury, he will unload the rewards of the treasury of heaven to his children based on their faithful service to him. That's how you get those. I love this. It is the quality of a person's life that provides the ultimate indication of what a person really believes. The quality of a person's life is an indication of what that person really believes. I can tell you that I believed that Auburn was going to beat Maryland. But y'all know I was hoping they didn't gain a yard. Y'all just know it's in my heart, okay? Many of you are hoping that Michigan beats us tomorrow evening. I hope you are wrong, okay? Okay? Let me just get here where you can understand what I'm finished saying. I'm done. I can tell you all these things. I might even wear in a shirt that is orange and blue with a mark of the beast on my chest here. And y'all will know that someone has drugged me, right? Okay? But how we really live is an indication of what we truly believe. I'm not talking about ball teams. I'm talking about really from the inside out, how we truly believe. Do y'all remember I mentioned on the Christmas Eve service? Boy, I enjoyed that, and I hope you were here. If you don't, let me close with this. I told them in the Christmas Eve service I was burning some wood. I got a bunch of limbs that fall all the time on my place. I don't have to buy firewood or hunt firewood. I just go around and pick up limbs, and I got me a fire pit from now on. And I had some sitting outside the blocked off area of the fire pit that were just as burnable, just as usable as those that were already on fire. But they weren't doing anything but just hanging out outside the fire. And man, God spoke to me. Son, that's how a lot of my kids are. They're my children. They're part of my family. But they're outside of the fire because it's comfortable there. And they don't want to get too close to the fire because it's a little hot. And when you get in the fire, Nathan, you get consumed with the fire. Is everybody with me? And they'd rather stay consumed with the things of the world that make them comfortable and content instead of getting in the fire for God and letting him consume you. You're like, man, if I did that, all my friends would think I was weird. That's okay. I'm here today to believe that what we call abnormal Christianity was normal in Acts chapter 2. And if the church of Acts chapter 2 came to see us today, they'd be worried about us. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me. It's time to quit hanging around outside the fire. It's time to let the hand of God put you in the fire. You will be uncomfortable. was consumed by the Son of God, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God. Let's pray God do something great. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I just want to thank you for this day you've given us. I want to thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness. But God, here's where I come most from my heart today. If there's a man, a woman, boy, or girl that realizes they're lost today and that they need a Savior, God, I pray that today they would get up from where they are during this invitation. They'd take the very best step they've ever taken, a step from themselves, from their sin, toward the Savior. That they would turn to you and run to you today, God, because we never know when their final opportunity to hear the gospel will be. God, for your children, may they quit being content to just hang out around somebody else's fire. And may they get consumed with your eternal fire themselves. And God, even though they may be uncomfortable, may they realize that through that uncomfort, you're molding them into the image of your dear Son. Oh, holy God, we pray for the salvation of people today who are lost without you. We pray for the service and the joy in the walk of your children, God. We pray for those that are just hugging the rim instead of getting in there with it and seeing what you'll do in their life. We're praying for a church that can touch a community, touch a county, touch the world. May we never be lazy. May we never be content. May we always be trusting you for more. I pray, God, you have your way at this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Stand with me all across the house, if you would. Let me say this before Keith leads us. The invitation is not just an easy way to end the service. It looks all cute and stuff. It's a real opportunity for God to draw the net. I don't save anybody. I just deliver the message that's able to save you. God's the only one that can save you. He's the only one that can forgive you. He's the only one that can make you his eternal child. And today, just be honest. If today was your last opportunity, would you just want to say, I'll just wait and see? Or, you know what, I'll just wait till it's more convenient. Or if it was, would you run to Jesus and say, God, clean me up. Save me. I don't want to live in this world or leave this world without you. Choice is yours, Keith. Lead us when you're ready. You come as God speaks to you.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed.
How do we want to end this year? complacent or in the fire and consumed. If you're here today and don't know Jesus, how do you want to end this year? And how do you want to start the new year? If you're here today and you're a child of God and you say, I believe this will be the church God chooses for us, we invite you to come with us first. That God would use you to be a part of something we believe is going to shake this community, shake this part of the world for Jesus. Keith, lay this when you're ready. Thank you, brother.
Just as I am, though tossed about with many a limb, like many a doubt, fightings within and fears without.
Authentic word of God today, amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. Thank you so much. Our ushers are coming. They're coming. I was thinking about it many Sunday mornings. I stand beside my little grandmother and listen to that song, played at invitations, and inviting people to come to Jesus, and I still hadn't got over it, the joy of seeing people come to faith in Jesus Christ. You know, I was thinking about something this week while I was picking up limbs. After that last little windstorm, I think I was destined to be a Baptist preacher, Mark. I really do. You'll understand this going to the pastor's home. I sit beside my little grandmother, and she was 4'11", maybe. and she knew I liked to put the money in the plate. You know, it wasn't my money; it was hers, so I didn't mind putting it in there. And so she would reach over there, you know, and they'd be praying over, and I'd be bumping like, hey, come on with the stuff, you know. They're not going to come by here and me not put something in it, you know. I done heard the preacher put something in it, you know. And I'll never forget, she handed me a dollar bill one time. And I said this out loud, okay? I said, is that all you got? She thought, oh, that was a long ride home. But anyhow, she was trying to hush me up, you know. But then I thought about it. She made so much out of so little. Miss Brenda Cummings, you worked with my grandmother to CNH before it became Family Tree. And I remember when I was probably late elementary school, she was still working. And she made $20 a day. $20 a day. Dave. But did so much with so little. Still put chicken in the fluff to feed the whole kit and caboodle bunch every Sunday. I don't know how she did that. But it just taught me about the goodness of God, William, that he shows up and he's faithful even when we're not. So anyhow, I thought that was funny. I thought she's probably going to get me again when I get to glory, because she was still embarrassed all the way to the end of her life. Is that all you got? Amen. But as you give today, let's close out 2023 faithfully. Just for your year-end gifts count through today. So all that will go through today. Don't forget, we'll talk about this a good bit in the next few months. We're getting close to time that our vans will be coming in, and we're going to need to pay for them, and we're coming along well. And we'll give you an update next week to where we're at and how much we still need to raise to pay cash for them when they come in. And I'm just going to share that with you. And then, of course, I want you to know, as I've told you, my family will do our part. You do your part. We all do our part above and beyond our tithe. And we will see God take care of that, because we believe it's going to be a great blessing for our student ministry and our seniors ministry, ladies, men's. Our total church ministry will benefit from that. And thank you for your willingness to follow in that direction, okay? Let's join our hearts together and ask God's blessings on our giving. Thank you. was having a little trouble on Friday with those runs, but after about 2 hours, I got her ready for that. I tell you. I love to have fun. Don't tell you. It's been a fun year, hasn't it? And it really has. And I want you to know how much I'm thankful for you, how much I pray for you. And I want to thank you for how you pray so much for me. I know you do. You ever heard somebody say, I can feel it? You really can feel it. Some folks are praying, interceding for you. And always remember, as we're going to this next year, the greatest form of fellowship you can have for any of your brothers or sisters is when you bow your knee before God on their behalf. Always remember that. Don't forget how much I love you, and there ain't a thing you could do about it in 23. And if I live another 7-8 hours, there won't be anything, or 12 hours, let me get 12 hours, that you can do about it next year. It's going to be a great year. And I'm so glad that you're a part of it and that we get to do this thing together. Stand with us. Keith, you going to sing us out, brother? All right.
What a wonderful day.